You could take that out if you have something to write with. Keep you hopefully maybe a little more engaged, and you can fill in the blanks on that. This is going to be a follow-up. We looked at a parable a few weeks ago, and this is going to conclude our sessions on the parables. This particular parable is found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And then we're going to just kind of conclude. I got a second part, sort of, on this parable I wanted to do this morning. But let me just read through that if you, again, like to read along. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told this particular story. He said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. They took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps," or the wise ones took oil in their flasks. "Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered," or the wise answered, "'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" Briefly, the virgins are the church. What's interesting is we have two groups within this parable. Sometimes in the parable, it's very obvious. The one he told just before this, you had those that were just completely against God. They abused the workers for them. They were pictured as a master that beat their servants, ran with words. And then there were those who were faithful and served the Lord. And of course, in the end, the Lord shows up and one goes into eternity with him and the other group doesn't make it. Now we get to this one, and both groups look chaste. They look good from the outside. They both go to church. They're both interested in the bridegroom, who is Jesus. They're both going to go meet the bridegroom, and you can tell no difference on the outside. But there's something going on the inside that makes the difference, which is represented by oil, which is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not within us unless one very important thing is in place. And if you notice, when this one particular group, there was the prudent or the wise and the foolish, this foolish group that didn't have any oil in their lamps, what the Lord said to them, he didn't say, "I do not," and don't fill in the blank yet, but let's just look at that. Did you see that first blank? He didn't say, "I do not have any record of you attending church." He didn't say that. He said, "I do not have any record of you giving to the offering." He didn't say, "I do not remember you reading your Bible. I do not remember you praying." He didn't say any of this stuff. "I do not remember you memorizing all of the particular things that you had to do for catechism." He doesn't say that. He says this. He says, "I do not know you." The whole thing and key to the whole deal is relationship. That's your next one on there. It's about whether we really know him. Because the key with Jesus is the more that saying, you know, the more you get to know me, the more you'll love me. Well, that doesn't always work, does it? Sometimes first impressions are pretty good. And then second impression, it goes down a little bit. By the third impression, it's pretty lame. And, I always say one of my most memorable songs back from when I was a kid was the old Lou Rawls, "You'll Never Find Another Love Like Mine." And I always said, "I certainly hope not. That's the whole reason I left." And with Jesus, it's just the opposite, though. The more you get to know him, the better it gets. To know him is to love him. We respond when 1 John talks about what this whole thing is about. He doesn't say that Jesus came to start, he first came to start a new religious system. We love him because, he just brought a whole new religious system that was so fantastic. Here's what 1 John said. He said, this is really what happened. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it is. It's all about this relationship. So I want to talk about how do we keep this relationship renewed, alive. It's kind of interesting, just the way the beginning of the service kind of went, and how Deborah just encouraged you to keep going. And Paul said, sometimes you just got to grab those extra few yards. And what's interesting is as we follow the Lord, sometimes we do have crisis moments. There are some of you here this morning that certain things have come into your life and you're whipped. You're tired. You're burnt. But also, what happens in relationship is sometimes there isn't any great trials. There hasn't been any huge challenges. But what happens sometimes is we kind of drift into a spiritual maintenance mode. And it just becomes a routine. There's maybe no real major crisis problems, but there's really no major gains either. And we just kind of are comfortable, and sometimes it can be frustrating because you want a more vital walk with God. And so we ask, well, is there anything I can do? Isn't it God that does everything? I mean, Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. But I think, Paul, you were right. I think that sometimes it is a collaborative effort. And we don't just sit around and wait for God to do something. There is something that you can do. There is something that I can do. But I do believe that God initiates it. If you look in your outline, I start in Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is sort of like, Deborah, what you were talking about. God initiates it by reminding us that there is hope regardless of where you're at. Famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11, and he says, I know the plans I have. And he doesn't end there. He says, for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's what it says, regardless of what's going on in your life right now. That's what it says. That is more true. You need to get your focus on that scripture and understand that the reality of that scripture is much greater than the reality of the circumstances that might be surrounding you this morning. That's what God says. That's the box of the jigsaw puzzle when it's all put together. Don't get caught up in the circumstances, which is only a couple pieces of the puzzle and doesn't make any sense. Somehow those circumstances that you're in that don't make any sense come together and make a plan for you that has a future and a hope. And sometimes there's no way you're going to be able to explain how it's going to work out that way. All I can tell you is God says it will, or He wouldn't have promised you that. Once you get a hold of verse 11, then you can move on to verse 12. Now that you've grabbed the fact that there's a plan for you and a future and a hope, now move on to 12. Then, once you get a hold of that there's hope, no matter how burnt, how tired you're getting, go for the extra yards, because now you can then call upon me. Come and pray. Look at all these action words, and they're about your actions. Call upon me. Come and pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. How? With all of your heart. There's something you can do. That's how you go for the extra yardage right there. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and guess what? I will restore. Hebrews 11:6, next one, reemphasizes the same thing. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's something you can do. James 4:7-8, this one really blows me away, because it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And listen, I don't want to take out scriptures out of context, but it is interesting that James chose to write it this way in this particular instance. He didn't say, when God draws near to you, then you will draw near to Him. He reversed it. He says, you draw near to God. Go ahead. Do you remember the Israelites got up to the Jordan? It was at flood stage, but He said, listen, you make the first step and I'll split the waters. I wouldn't want to have been the dude in front of the line. But He said, you make the step. You have to go for it. And often we're content to just set up camp on the banks of the river and live with the enemy. But God wants you to step out in faith and let the rivers be parted, whatever that step may entail. Because you draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to you. Now, this is just a microcosm of the scriptures that say there's something we can do. How we can get the oil in our lamp filled. It's a result of this passionate relationship with God. Again, not a more efficient fulfillment of religious obligations, but drawing near to God. Now, what I wanted to talk about a little bit this morning is in relationships, because that's what we're talking about this morning. Something that became, I don't know, maybe it's been around for a long time, something that I became more aware of, I don't know, maybe about 10 years ago when we did that Marriage Ministry International, Jimmy and Kathy and many others of you. Remember when we were doing that? And there was a concept that was going on that was introduced, at least was introduced to me at that time, and it was talking about understanding the love language of your spouse. And if you talk their language, then that is what's going to enhance the relationship. In other words, not all wives, but there are probably quite a few wives that me buying season tickets for the Jets and presenting that as an anniversary gift to Tina, it's not really her language. You have to understand what the language is. Now, there's something about personality temperaments also. Understanding the other person's personality temperaments helps us to understand how we can relate better to them, and even if it is your spouse. The point being, if knowing a person's temperaments helps us better to relate to the other person, don't you think God knows your own personal temperament and what's going to help you and enhance you to have a better, deeper relationship with Him? We're all different. That's why he made over six billion different people, because He's got all of these facets to His personality, all these different ways that He communicates in different love languages, and He wants to have a unique relationship with you that's like nobody else on the face of the planet. So here's what I wanted to bring out this morning. Our love language on a human level involves our personal temperament. Our love language with God involves our spiritual temperament. In other words, the same thing within us that has a temperament that helps us to relate to other people better. You have to consider their wiring. Coaches do this. They know certain players are going to respond when some of them get yelled at, and other of them they have to treat with kid gloves. They understand their personalities. Salespeople are masters at this. They know which people, how they have to give some space, and other people who they have to, you know, kind of push along a little bit. And all these different politicians, teachers, therapists, all master the art of understanding, responding to human differences. So if understanding their temperaments helps it, I think understanding our own spiritual temperament when it comes to God is going to help our relationship. The fact of the matter is, since we're all so totally different, we're all going to experience God's presence and learn to relate to Him in different ways. He Himself created us. It's not like a one-size-fits-all, you know? Like you go to the doctor and he prescribes aspirin for everybody, whether it's a common cold or pancreatic cancer. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. God wants to be fully present with each and every one of us, but because He made us to be different, we're not identical in the activities and practices that are going to help you to connect with Him. It's okay. You're different than other people. You don't have to go beat yourself up because you didn't spend like 5 hours of time in a closet by yourself when the other person does. You may be wired just a little bit different, but you'll connect just as deeply. You got to be understanding how God wired you and take advantage of the way He wired you. Here's a definition of a spiritual temperament. A spiritual temperament is the way in which we most naturally sense God's presence and experience, most importantly, spiritual growth. What is the avenue by which you experience God's presence the most naturally but intensely, and it causes you to grow? It's a great book. I've mentioned this before. I think it was written about 20 years ago by a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. And he talks about this, and he calls this avenue by which we most naturally experience God's presence, most effectively experience God's presence, whatever mine might be, whatever Chris's might be, or Maureen's, or Eric's, or Mary's, or whatever, he calls it a sacred pathway. What is your sacred pathway? I think it's on the next slide there, Joel. The name is your sacred pathway. This sacred way in which you come to experience God. Now, when we find out what our gifts are, that's exciting too, isn't it? And maybe that's something else you need to really pray about. When you really see how God's wired you and what your gifting is, whether it's in counseling or music, or it could be more than one area, serving or evangelism or whatever it is, it's like electrifying when you really find your niche in the body of Christ. But there's a difference that is very important that you need to understand between finding your gift and finding your sacred pathway or your personal temperament. Here it is right here. Finding your gift and then using it edifies other people and their relationship to God. That's what your gift does. Now, finding your sacred pathway edifies you and your relationship to God. And quite honestly, in a sense, maybe that should be reversed as far as priority, because if you're not edified, you're not going to be exercising your gift and you're not going to be edifying anybody else. And you know, we are in such a Western, old school, Protestant work ethic that we don't give ourselves at times, and listen, I'm only speaking from experience, permission to get away and get on your sacred pathway so that you'll be worth something to other people. It's all about what we do, but you need to go down your secret pathway so that you can be, so then you can go out and do. Experience your pathway so that you can exercise your gift. I just think there's huge freedom in this. I've found it myself, just identifying and embracing your pathway. It's a little bit like when maybe an introvert has been forced to do certain things that are just so against their personality. Take some sales job that involves public speaking. It's just horrifying for them. And it was so great when they finally got a job working, I don't know, at the library or something, because it fit who they were. And I think that, again, it's so freeing when you realize, you know, listen, this is my natural pathway where I really connect to God, whether it's through worship or study, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But just being honest about the avenue by which you most naturally are able to focus on relating to God and being okay with it. He created you, again, with a certain personality and temperament and certain spiritual temperament that you most connect with Him. Now, before I go on, I want to just make two points that are really important. And here they are. Number one, your pathway obviously has to be within the confines of the Bible. You know, I think you know that, but if you don't say it, you know, I went to community church. He's talking about find your pathway, and I just know Buddha's my pathway, and praise God, you know. Or, you know, David Koresh had a lot of good things to say, and that's the pathway I'm... Got to be within the confines of the Bible, obviously. This is God's revelation to humanity. So the pathway we're talking about where you most effectively and naturally connect with God has got to be within the Bible. Here's the other one. You're not off the hook for other pathways that might not come so naturally. Well, I just love worship and praise God. Pastor Greg said, you know, just find your pathway so I don't have to study the Bible anymore. We're not saying that either. What I'm getting you to just understand is where do you most naturally connect with God? And when you're in the dumps, when you're feeling dry, you need to understand that and go to that place. That's going to be your primary avenue by which you begin to fill your flask up with oil again so you can then challenge yourself to go into those other areas that are very important as well. So I just want to look at a few of these before we take communion this morning and just kind of get your wheels spinning a little bit about what maybe your pathway is. How can you revitalize your walk? Because we need it, gang. I mean, this week, somebody else has some other family member, if not they themselves, that is walking out of a doctor's office and they've just gotten a report was the last thing they wanted to hear. I mean, the list goes on and on. We, again, I always say it, I think it was C.S. Lewis's line, we're living in enemy-occupied territory. TK had a great message back in September about this isn't your home. If you listen to K-Love It All, I love that song, you know. this is not where I belong, you know. This earth is not heaven. And you're going to need to connect to God, and you're going to need to understand what is the avenue by which God has wired me where I really connect. Now, here's just a few examples. The first one I'm going to give you is the relational pathway. This one, I always think of my wife, Tina. And there's a lot of people that are this way. To them, you know, some of us, we love solitude. We love to get away and be alone, but there's other people where for them, solitude almost feels like solitary confinement, man. I mean, it's just rough. I mean, Tina doesn't mind being alone as long as she can bring somebody with her. You know, I mean, just a telemarketer could call up our house, total stranger, and she'll just be like, yeah, but how are you? Really, really, how are you? I being alone drives her crazy. Jesus' statement, where two or three are gathered together and I'm in the midst, man, that makes perfect sense to you relational type. So it makes perfect sense for you to access this pathway. Because this is where you're obviously are going to keep your lamp filled with oil. Tina went away with some of her friends just for a couple days, a Friday into Saturday. She had such a great infilling. She just felt the oil filled back up. And again, it doesn't mean that she's off the hook, that she doesn't have to have any time alone with God, of course. But now she's able to do it. I think that you just sometimes you got to give yourself permission. Just give yourself permission. I need, and if you're this pathway, one small group may not be enough for you. You may need to have a couple times a week where you get together with other people. Go down this pathway a little more than the others so that you can have the oil to travel the other roads. Have the oil to express your gift. I think that Peter was probably this way. I mean, every time you see Peter, he's with other people. He's with James and John. After the crucifixion, he's the one who gathered the disciples together and said, well, let's go fishing. I'm going to tank if I hang out by myself. I think if you look through the scriptures, it's almost like all the significant moments of Peter's walk with relational contacts with other people. Paul, on the other hand, he was all by, he says at one time he was such deep prayer, probably in solitude, and he was brought up. He's not even sure if it was actually physically brought up or just in the spirit in the third heaven. Little different. What's interesting is the solitary ones usually end up marrying the relational ones, right? You drive each other crazy, you know? And that's what God likes to do, you know? Because what is the same? You know, we need two that come together that are different and make the whole. So I think that we need to give each other space and give yourself permission to go down roads that are going to keep your oil full. I remember Bibles talking about one pastor he was counseling, and that guy just felt so guilty because he would, you know, talk to other pastors who spent all this time alone and praying. And he says, man, when I'm alone, I just start feeling these dark thoughts. I feel morose when I'm alone for too long. And so Heibel says, well, when you go on your next retreat, why don't you take a couple guys with you? He's like, really? You mean that would count? That's legal? It's okay? And he found that the quality of his walk with God just began to take on such a stronger and more stable position. He's just doing so much better because he was honest with himself what his most natural way of connecting with God was. Now the next one, again, is the one that's a little more on the other end of that, is the contemplative pathway. These people, again, are the opposite of the first, and they have to have time alone. I like how Gordon MacDonald described this type of person. They have a very large interior world. They need time to just digest their life, meditate about where they're at, what God's doing, to digest the reading material. See, the relational person often hears God speak to them within the context of conversations with other people, where the contemplative often hears God speak to them while they're alone, maybe just through reading a book or the Word itself. And it's not that one's better than the other. Just be honest and travel the pathway. Let God fill up the oil in your lamp. And all of these, you have to be careful, because there's strengths that the enemy would love to take to an extreme and make them into a weakness. You know, somebody hurts you, and the contemplative type person would want to just go away and shut themselves in a room and not deal with people anymore. So it's important these kind of people have significant relationships and maybe ministries outside that keep you connected to the outside world. But still be honest. Next one, creation pathway. There's just some people that have the ability to connect with God when they get within the outside world. Psalm 19 is their favorite, man. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the nature is like the manuscripts of God for them. You just got to get out, and you've got to give your permission to yourself to just get out in the mountains or out to commune somewhere. I mean, Jesus obviously did this. He went up into the mountains when he communed with God. He's found by a lake often, which isn't surprising because he made all this stuff. So if this is your pathway, you just have to be intentional about it today, because let's face it, especially if you're working, it's easy. Just the whole week before you know it, it's been spent inside an office. You haven't even looked up to see the sky. I mean, we're coming up to this time now where you go to work in the dark and you leave in the dark. And if this is your pathway, you need to take time to travel it. What does it say? If you don't make your calendar, the world will make it for you. Your boss will make it for you. Everything else is going to make it for you. It's not necessarily my pathway. I've said that before. I remember it's back in the day, you know, when I still thought I had to do, you know, I just didn't understand or hadn't given myself to be honest with myself. And we were on as youth pastoring at the time, and we're at some camping trip, which I hated. I mean, I do it, but, you know, I don't know. I don't see what you see in camping, you know. It's like you get wet, it's cold, there's leaks in the tent. Give me a hotel room, man. You know? But anyway, I thought, well, I'm doing the devotion this morning, so let me go out in nature and experience God, which is cool. I know a lot of people do. And I sit down on a log, man, and it's wet. I get up, my whole butt's like wet and soaking. I don't really feel that inspired. But if you do, you need to just understand who you are and travel that road and enjoy it. Worship pathway is a big one. Yeah, a lot of people, just this is where they connect with God. I think in Psalm 73, this is where you see this connection. The psalmist obviously connected through worship. He feels energized when he worships God. There's in this Psalm 73, I just saw how he's lamenting, and he feels like the very people his mother warned him against, you know, they were the ones that were having the good life. You know, God, I kept my nose clean, and look at the mess I'm in. You know, how many of you feel, you know, God, I've been trying to follow you. Look at the mess I'm in. And everybody. And then he says it all changed when he took his pathway. And he said, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive. You ever try and understand it all? It can be oppressive. God, Jesus didn't say, understand the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He just said, love him, because you're not going to be able to understand it all. And the psalmist says, man, I was trying to understand this stuff, and it became oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Gang, when you travel your pathway, circumstances may not change. But as the saying goes, you change. You see it differently. You get God's perspective and you can deal with it again. It's so important. If this is your pathway, whatever your pathway may be, you've just got to learn to experience it, on a regular basis. Whatever it is, whatever your pathway is, be sure that it's leading you to God and not the experience that it's creating. C.S. Lewis said one of the most dangerous prayers we could ever pray is encore. That was interesting. Because you have a particular experience and you're like, yeah, God, give me that again. Lewis says this. He said, of all the prayers, this may be the one God is least likely to grant because it can lead us to worship an experience rather than the God to whom our experience points. Maybe for a worship person, sometimes it might be good just to worship music so that you're not depending on certain sounds to sweep you away, but the Spirit of God Himself. Just real quick, the last ones I had was intellectual pathway. These are people that don't feel engaged unless their mind is totally engaged with the Lord. Serving pathway, these are people that just, you feel a vibrancy when you just get out there. You go to the soup kitchen or you're out there working with other people. And then the next one, I think this might be, is there one more after that? Yeah, the activist pathway right after that. And that's just, you're engaged, you love a highly challenging environment that pushes you to the limit, like a John Wesley, who, this guy, before planes were even invented, traveled hundreds of thousands of miles, and he was just pumped up by it. I think people who made the most of their spiritual gifts are the ones who did the most for the family of God. And I'm just going to end it with what I said before. God wants to have a relationship with you that's unlike His relationship with any other being in all creation. He knows your temperament. Do you know it? It's important. It's important. Every single one of us is so important to Him. You know, always remember an answer by a grandmother that had, I don't know, like 10 kids or something like that. And somebody asked the question that should never really be asked, but said, well, which kid do you love the most? And she said, that's the wrong question. You don't understand. Every time a kid is born, it's like a new room is added on to my heart. And only that kid can occupy that room. Jesus said, I go to my Father's place to prepare you a room, right? There's many rooms. Only you can fill it. And it's all because He first loved us, right? We love Him because He first loved us. He made the first move. He said, I'm going to do what's necessary, which is pay the penalty for all the mistakes and all the shortcomings, my body broken for you. And in the